We'll start in Titus, so I'll have you open there, get you going in Titus. And when the house that I grew up in, under my parents' authority, it was really pretty straightforward. Okay, they didn't have unreasonable expectations, and their standards made sense. And it really wasn't that difficult to live in harmony in my house, okay? And it was very simple. When I did not obey the standards given, life was not easy. When I did obey, there was harmony between me and mom and dad. And it just doesn't get any clearer than that. And still, because I'm so dense, that took me a long time to figure out. Well, being obedient to my parents did not make me Being obedient to dad's standards didn't make me my dad's child, did it? Being disobedient did not make me not his child, right? My obedience had nothing to do with belonging to my dad as his son. Well, when it comes to the Savior Jesus Christ, one cannot earn salvation by obedience. You don't become God's child by obeying him. That's called salvation by works, and it's false. It doesn't work. One can only receive salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose on the cross. And then the scripture says, you are born again. I was born to Michael De Leon. That's why I'm his child. You must be born again spiritually to Jesus Christ, the Savior, in order to be a child of God. Once you possess your salvation, however, once you are saved, you can then, as we read in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation by obedience. In other words, make the most of what you have. Not work for your salvation, can't do that. But because you are saved, you can live for your Savior and obey him. You can't do that until you're his child. Some mistakenly think, and I really should say a lot mistakenly think, that salvation means now you can do whatever you want because hell is off the table. It's true. When you get saved, you will never face hell, ever. God saves you from the eternal penalty of hell when you trust his son, Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, hell is what you look forward to until hopefully in this lifetime you get saved, you trust in the Lord. And become born again. And some think, well, when you get saved and you're not going to hell, yeah, I'm free to do whatever I want. See, the error in that kind of thinking is to think that Christ only saved you from the eternal penalty of sin, and that's it. See, that's wrong thinking. That's not true. We're told in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, to do good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. That's why you were created, to do good works and to obey the Lord, but you can't do that until you're saved. You must be born again to do those works. So you've got to get saved to be free to serve the Lord. So you see, Christ did not save you to be free to sin. He saved you so you can be free to serve. Unbelievers will often question you on this. And you must keep in mind, Christ did not save you only from the penalty of sin. That's eternal hell. He also saved you from the present power of sin. That's right now. You don't have to go walking back in your sin. So when you're questioned on this, you're a Christian. You go to that church. It's a pretty strict church, isn't it? I walked the Finger Lakes Trail. It's a 550-some mile trail that crosses the state of New York. I'm just a little over halfway done, okay? It's 4.5 hours from here to one end. It's a 2.5 hour drive to the other end. I'm right now getting close to home. And the way this works is there's what's called trail angels, volunteers. I'm one of them who I can call and say, get one to meet me at my car where I'm going to end the hike, and then they drive me to where I'm going to start the hike, and they drop me off, and then I walk back to my car. Okay, that's a great way to meet people. And the last guy that did this for me, He said, I've got the day off. Mind if I walk with you a little bit? Absolutely. You know, so he grabbed his pack and we hiked together a little ways. And, you know, you get to talk to people that way. And he says, eventually, so what do you do for a living? And that always comes up. Great opportunity. Let's say, I'm a pastor. Okay, what kind of church do you pastor? What kind of congregation? Oh, it's a Baptist church. And his question, oh, yeah, that's, you guys are pretty strict, right? Can't do this, can't do that. You ever get that question? Probably will. Where is that question coming from? It's coming from the idea that you earn your salvation. And you go to one of those churches that believes you got to follow all these lists of don'ts in order to earn God's salvation. Okay, that's where that comes from. So in his mind, we're strict people. You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you know, hopefully you walk the line close enough and you'll get to go to heaven. When you are asked that question, here's your opportunity to address the real problem of that kind of thinking. An answer you might give is, you know, it may seem strict to you, but the truth is, without Jesus Christ, see, now I've got my diversion off the church into where the real issue is, Jesus. So without Jesus Christ, the Bible's pretty clear. I had nothing to look forward to but hell and no hope in eternity in heaven and no hope in living for God in this earth. But having trusted Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for me, it is liberating. It just brings freedom to now do things for God that I could never do before. So no, belonging to Jesus and belonging to a church family like I do, it's not strict at all. It's actually quite liberating to be able to do things that Christ enables me to do. See, now you got your finger on the problem. The problem is sin confines. Christ brings freedom. That's what our unsaved friends and family need to hear, because their thinking is just unbiblical. So we need to keep that thinking clear as well, that obedience never earns salvation. We got that. But, Christian, obedience must follow salvation. God didn't save you to sin. He saved you to serve. And as a believer of Jesus Christ, if you've put your trust in Christ at some point, whether you can remember exactly when that was or not, is inconsequential. The point is, if you have at some point put your faith in the Lord, and right now you are trusting Jesus and Jesus alone and what he did to get you to heaven, then you have a choice. You have a choice to either obey your Savior or disobey your Savior. And we spend a lot of time looking at the blessings of obedience, and we should, because the Bible's filled with them. But today, we're going to back up and look at the pitfalls of disobedience. Because the series that we started last week really is all about passages of scripture that can change your life if you obey. But what if you disobey? Well, that can be life-changing too. So today we're going to look at the dangers of disobedience. What does the word mean? It comes out in the New Testament as disobey, disobedience, disobedient. But what does the word mean? Well, it really just means unwilling to be persuaded. That's what it means. To be disobedient is to be unwilling to be persuaded, and it's connected to disbelief. Disobedience is connected. It locks hand in hand with disbelief. Heard a mom who threatened her children. They were at someone's house. It's time for them to go. She was trying to round them up. They're running around screaming, acting crazy. And they had planned to stop and get ice cream on the way home. And she's yelling at him, and after the third or fourth time to get in the car, she said, "You get in the car right now, or we're not going to stop and get ice cream on the way home." She didn't mean that one bit, and they knew it. She was forever throwing hollow threats at her kids, so they knew they were going to go get ice cream. They didn't believe for a minute. They were not persuaded by her words, so therefore they did not obey her words. Disobedience and disbelief just go hand in hand. So when a believer, you, if you're a believer, if you disobey the Lord, at that moment, you really don't believe the Lord. You're not believing what he says. You're not believing his word, because the two are connected. What does disobedience look like? Well, sometimes we really need to take a look at that. to get the gravity of what it is to live in disobedience. Titus chapter 1 says in verse 10, the Apostle Paul's writing this letter to Pastor Titus, and he says, as a warning in verse 10, he says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision," Jews. Okay, Paul was a Jew, and he's saying there's a lot of Jews, you know, that fit this description. Then he goes on to warn what they are like, and then in verse 16, he says this to add to the description. He says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." What does disobedience look like? There's that word disobedient. Disobedience looks like this. It often professes to know God. It often professes to know God. Disobedience will make a claim of, yes, praise Jesus. It makes that claim. But it doesn't know the Lord. It's just a profession to know the Lord. Did you notice how this word disobedience in verse 16 is classified with abominable and disqualified? Disqualified. We were called to do good works. That's why we were created. We were created to do good works beforehand, before we were ever born. Can't do it because we are in sin, separate from God, unsaved, disobedient. We're disqualified. That's who he's talking about, unbelievers. He says they're abominable, which means detestable. If you detest something, what is that? There are not too many foods I don't like. I grew up in a Latino family. We were exposed to all kinds of things. And so I grew up eating just about everything. I am hardly what you'd call a meat and potatoes only guy. I'll eat just about anything. However, my wife's family introduced me to something. It wasn't Naomi's fault. She grew up, you know, German and Scandinavian, Norwegian, southwestern Minnesota, right, Jason? And those Scandinavians prepare fish. Is it herring? What kind of fish is it? A cod. They take fish, and what they do to this fish is unspeakable, because when it's done, they call it lutefisk. It's ludicrous is what it is. They soak this cod in lye, right? They soak it in lye for preserve. Lye is what you use to make soap. You might better eat a bar of Irish Spring before you eat this fish. And this stuff is horrible. So though I like all kinds of foods, I detest ludicrous. I detest that stuff, okay? This is what it is to live in disobedience. God says, those who do this, profess to know the Lord, and live in disobedience are detestable. That's what it tastes like to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, you've been saved from that. Why do you want to associate with that type of lifestyle? Why do you want to associate with disobedience and live that way? You've been saved out of that. Here's what else disobedience looks like. Look at Titus 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Now, the Apostle Paul, referring to himself and to Titus, he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient," that is, unwilling to be persuaded, "deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." Disobedience also looks like this. It is the way of the unbeliever. Disobedience is the way of the unbeliever, of which all Christians once were. Even if you got saved at 5 years old, well, at 4 years old, you lived the way of the unbeliever. Children prove that really, really fast. They prove they are disobedient before they can talk. Okay? They do it right away. And that's the way you were. So why do you want to go back to that prison of disobedient living when you've been free from that? Now, flip forward a few books to the book of 1 Peter. Go past Hebrews, go past James, and go to 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, to you who believe," to you who are born again, saved Christians, "to you who believe, he," that is Jesus Christ, "is precious. He's precious, right? But to those who are disobedient, here's what Jesus is. He is the stone which the builders rejected. He's become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What does disobedience look like? It stumbles on God's word. Jesus Christ, of course, is the living word of God, the cornerstone on which the church is built, the basis of our salvation. Disobedient unbelief stumbles on that, trips on it, doesn't live in harmony with it. Where did we go to the Bronx or the Queens to minister outside of an abortion clinic? Where was that? It was the Bronx. And we were not harassing anybody, as we could not go. We didn't go into the abortion clinic. We weren't even on the property. We were outside of it, and as girls would go in, all we were doing is offering them another option, saying, listen, this is going to be life-changing for you. Would you consider something that might change your life in a better way? And that's all we were offering to them. And then some would stop and talk, and some said, oh, thanks, kept going. We didn't know it, but there was a car with a woman in the driver's seat watching us on the street. She was waiting for somebody who was already in there, her sister, her girlfriend, I'm not sure. She was waiting for her to come out of the clinic. And so she sat in that car and watched us. We never knew she was there. When her passenger came out of the clinic, got in the car with her, as she was driving away, that's when she got vocal. And out her window, she shouted at us, you leave people alone! You people are evil! Because it's evil to try and stop somebody from killing an unborn child and living with the regret of that for the rest of her life. You see, she has bought into the satanic belief that killing an unborn child is not killing an unborn child at all. It's just a medical procedure. Now, where's the evil, you see? That woman was stumbling over Jesus Christ. She was stumbling over God's word. That's what disobedience does. That's what it looks like. Christian, why would you want to go back and live that pattern when you have been freed from that? When instead of tripping over Christ and his word, you can walk in harmony of the shelter of Christ and his word. That's what it looks like. It professes to know God. It's the way of the unbeliever. It stumbles on God's word. What does it bring? Well, first we ought to look at what it brings for unbelievers, okay? Of which every Christian was at one time. Let's start with the book of Ephesians. Now you got to go back again. Got to go all the way back to Ephesians. Flip back to chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The unbeliever, the one who has not trusted Christ at this point, has willfully rejected Christ. Ephesians 5:6 is talking to that one about that one. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things," and that's all the acts of disobedience that he's been talking about up to this point, "because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Sons of disobedience is a word for all unbelievers, children of disobedience. So what does disobedience bring? For the unbeliever, it brings God's wrath. Colossians 3:6 says the same thing verbatim. Paul told the Colossian church the same thing he told to the church in Ephesus. He said, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What is wrath? Wrath is a demonstration of emotional anger. You know, you can be really, really angry, but not wrathful. That's possible. Okay? Wrath is a demonstration of that anger in a very emotional display. Okay? What's very interesting about this verse? It's talking about God's wrath. God's emotional, too. His emotions are justified and always in check and always in control. But his emotion of anger will come out. And that's going to be a day of wrath. And remember, the context here is the sons of disobedience, the unbeliever. How is God's wrath going to demonstrate itself for the unbeliever? Well, in two ways, the Bible teaches. One is called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, when after Jesus Christ comes back and brings up his church and all believers with him back to heaven, there will be 7 years of tribulation, or an outpouring of God's wrath on this earth. This is why I don't believe that the things, the tragedies that happen on this earth now are a demonstration of God's wrath, such as the 9/11, Pearl Harbor attack, or a tsunami that takes out hundreds of people, or an earthquake. I don't think those things are a demonstration of God's wrath. I believe he's holding off on his wrath until the Great Tribulation. I believe such things are just the results of a sin-cursed earth right now. Think God's we call this the age of the church. We also call it the age of grace. But that grace, that type of grace, will come to an end during the tribulation. And so God's wrath's going to outpour on this earth during that time. Okay? But the second way God's wrath will come is what's called the great white throne judgment seat of Christ. And that's when, after all this is said and done, every unbeliever throughout world history will stand before that great white throne of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect judge, where he will look in the book of life and find not their name. And the result of that is eternal damnation, separated from God in the lake of fire, the Bible says. That's a second outpouring of God's wrath, the great tribulation, the great white throne judgment. As a believer in Jesus Christ, Christian, you will face neither. You will face neither. Great tribulation is the wrath of God, and we are told in the scripture that the church will not see that day of wrath. We will be spared the wrath of God. We won't fall under that. You won't face the great white throne judgment seat of Christ. That's for unbelievers. You won't be there, Christian. Okay? But that is the wrath of God. So as a believer, why in the world would you want to associate with that lifestyle that invites God's wrath to unbelievers? Why do you want to associate with that? Because for the unbeliever, it just brings these horrible consequences. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for Christians. There are. You see this. Let's turn one more time. I'm sorry, we're going to turn a couple more times. But one more to 1 Peter. So go back forward again, past the book of James, that big long book, to 1 Peter. And this time, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, this is talking to Christians. It's talking to you as a born-again believer, and Peter's going to warn you here. He's going to warn you. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says to you, Christian, he says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, be obedient. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's talking about you, Christian. Satan's walking about trying to devour you. The word devour means to swallow up and destroy. That is what disobedience brings to the believer, to the Christian. It brings destruction. It brings destruction. You say, well, how so? It can't refer to hell, because once you're born again, man, you're God's child forever. You'll never lose that. Remember, disobedience can't pull you out of that. I was a disobedient kid more often than I care to remember. I was always Mike DeLeon's son, always. I've been a disobedient Christian more than I care to remember. I've always been God's child, saved by grace, born again. So he's not talking about hell as a way to be destroyed, because Satan can never destroy your relationship with Christ, but he can destroy your fellowship with Christ, if only temporarily. He can destroy that fellowship. And that's what disobedience invites. No, you won't perish in hell in the next life, but what about the destruction you deal with in this life for disobeying the Lord? See, God promised to save you from the eternal consequences of sin. He never promised to save you from the temporary consequences of sin. That you still got to deal with. Still got to live with that. I found this really good list in a Christian article. A list of what you get when, as a Christian, you disobey the Lord. Here's what you get. You get confusion. You get confusion. Sin is far more complex than righteousness. When sin enters the picture, man, things get messy and complex And complicated sin just complicates things. It makes things more and more difficult. Whereas obedience brings harmony. It brings clarity. Here's what else you get. Not only confusion, you get conflict. Conflict with your God, who you've broken relation, you've broken fellowship with. That can be restored. But it also brings conflict with God's people. Not only God himself, but God's people. You have conflict with those who love you and those who you love. That's what disobedience brings. It also brings a cost. Do you know that? Disobedience comes with a cost. Oh, obedience does too. But obedience comes with a cost that's a lot easier to live with. It's easier to disobey the Lord. It's just tougher to live with the consequences. It's much more difficult to obey the Lord. But with living with the consequences, man, you can sleep at night. There's a cost. The first time I heard this statement, I think Bill Vare shared it. How does it go? Sin or disobedience will, how does that go? Will make you, will require more than you are willing to go and make you, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. Makes you go further than you ever intended to go, and it requires of you more than you ever wanted to pay. It's costly to sin. You know, there's extreme cases of disobedience. I knew of a Bible college vice president who was arrested for soliciting a prostitute. That's extreme. Boy, did that cost. That cost him an awful lot. Never lost his salvation, but boy, the cost with that, with his family, with his testimony, everything. Here's what else disobedience brings, Christian. It brings loss. Well, there's just some things you can't get back. You cannot turn back the hand of time. You can't bring back the words and put them back in your mouth. We say things like, oh, I take that back. What does that mean? Said a judge to a jury after a witness took the stand. Witness had some condemning things to say. And it wasn't according to the judge and the prosecutor's interest. The judge said to the jury, strike that testimony, jurors of the court. Pretend like you never heard it. Well, they can't do that. They heard it. The words that you just can't take things back. There's loss with disobedience. Regret. That's what else you get. Regret. Anybody who says, I have no regrets, show me someone who has no regrets, I'll show you somebody who has no repentance. Somebody who does not think they've done anything really wrong. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to have regrets. Man, I wish I could change things that I've done in the past. I wish I could turn back the hand of time and say, Lord, if I could relive that minute, man, boy, it would be a lot different. And I wouldn't have this regret today. I got to go to the grave with regrets. Well, the more disobedient you are, the more regrets you store. The more obedient you are, the more treasures you store. It brings pain. It brings pain. It brings pain to you. It brings pain to people who love you. Do you know that your disobedience even pains the Lord? The scripture says that it grieves the Lord. It's because he cares about you. And the last thing it brings, Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Disobedience brings discipline. Brings discipline. I mean, it's one thing to endure trials because you know God is training you. That's a good kind of pain, right? I'm trying to get ready for a Grand Canyon hike we got scheduled for April. And after, well, between Thanksgiving and Christmas and every cookie and fruitcake and thing that crossed my desk that didn't last long, I got some work to do to get ready for this, okay? And so I'm trying to train. This is when you wear a suit that's too big. This suit is actually, I think this is a 42 regular. I don't wear a 42 regular. I wear a 40 regular. But that's really good because then Jeannie Day says, oh, Pastor, you're losing too much weight. You're looking skinny. Yeah, okay. That's right. I'm really not. You just wear your suits too big. That's all. So I'm trying to make it so I really am in shape, so I'm working out. That's hard work. You know, that's one thing spiritually to do a workout. And no, I'm going through this because God's enabling me. It's something else to go through the pain of discipline because you've not been following the Lord. Because he loves you, he brings this trial in your life that you could have avoided. But he's doing it to line you back up and get you back in where you should have been in the first place. But this is what disobedience brings. It brings God's wrath for the unbeliever, and it brings destruction for the believer. That can be reclaimed, but some things cannot be undone. Have you read the book of Lamentations lately? I have. That book can be described in three words: depressing. It is depressing, man. It centers not only on Israel as a whole, but specifically on the city of Jerusalem. And it's Jeremiah who probably authored that book, and he is just bringing the judgment of God. He's telling about the judgment God's bringing on that city. And it wasn't because they were victims. It wasn't because they were being trained. It was because they were disobedient. And it is a sad, sad book. Why do we want to live that way? Now listen, in conclusion, I'm going to take you to 1 Kings. This is the last place you have to turn to. The Old Testament. And 1 Kings, it's right after 1 and 2 Samuel. You'll get to 1 Kings chapter 13. And here's what I want you to see out of this. I know that for most of you here trust the Lord as your Savior. If you haven't, I hope you do. You can do it right where you're sitting. You can say, I'm going to stop believing in my own way to get to God. I'm just going to believe what Jesus Christ did for me and accept his free gift of salvation. You can do that right now. Put your trust in him. The Bible says you'll be born again because of who you believe in. I know most of you have done that. You believe in the Lord right now. You're his child. And I'm going to tell you this. Disobedience tempts even the most faithful followers. Disobedience tempts even the most faithful followers. There's an example right here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 13, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. A man of God. He was a priest. He was a prophet, really is what he was. He was a prophet. Faithful servant of God, and God told him, go there. This was back when God spoke to people occasionally, not normally, but he spoke to his prophets. And this man was told, go do this. So he did. And it says in verse 2, he was there to deliver a prophecy. Verse 2, then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places whose burnt incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam was king of the northern kingdom at that time, and he was not really a good king, wasn't a faithful believer at all. It says, when he heard the saying of the man of God, he cried out against the altar in Bethlehem, and he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him! And then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. And then the altar split apart, just like the man of God said it would. And the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given to the word of the Lord. Well, this woke up King Jeroboam. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. Boy, change his tune, huh? No longer arrest this guy. Now he's asking him for help. He says, so the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. You notice how God's just using this prophet? This prophet is just, man, faithful and being used. Then the king said to the man of God, come with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return the way he came to Bethel. Here is a faithful, obedient servant, right? Wish the story ended here. It doesn't. Verse 11, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. I got a feeling this old prophet had been faithful his whole life, and he's probably very starved for solid, godly fellowship. I'm guessing that based on what he does next. Verse 12, and their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went from Judah. He said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. He said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. He said to him, come home with me and eat bread. This is an honest request. See, I think he just wants to fellowship. This is exciting for him. He doesn't know about the order God gave him to not go back that way and not eat and get out of there. Verse 16, and he, the younger prophet, said, I cannot return with you nor go with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there nor return by going the way you came. And the older prophet should have said, oh, completely understandable. Let's not contradict our God. God bless you. That's what he should have said. But he was tempted, this older prophet, because I think he really wanted to fellowship with this young man. So in verse 18, he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. So far, so good. And an angel of the Lord spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. God never contradicts himself, and the younger prophet should have known that. But the older prophet was tempted to disobey, and he did. The younger prophet is now very foolish. And he either believed him, or we don't know, but he disobeyed too, because verse 20 says, so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. There's the disobedience. Now look what they get for all this disobedience. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he carried him out to the man of God and came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Whoa, these are huge consequences. Premature death. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. That's a clear sign this was God's work. The lion didn't eat the corpse and didn't attack the donkey. Just did its purpose. Killed the man. Verse 25, and there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing on the corpse. And they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. And therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Whoa, what a difference in tone this must have been from the first time he said, saddle that donkey. Then he went out and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. The prophet took up the corpse of the man, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn. Notice, to mourn and to bury him. He laid the corpse in his own tomb. They mourned over him, saying, notice, alas, my brother. Can you imagine what this old man was going through? All the regret. This is my fault. In part, I'm the one that tempted him to disobey. Alas, is just a word of despair and hopelessness. So it was, after he'd buried him, he spoke to his son, saying, when I'm dead, bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. So what do you get from this? Well, they got a stumbling. First of all, they stumbled. They got chastisement, premature death. Conflict with the Lord. The older prophet, conflict in his own emotions. The cost one his life, cost one a whole heap of comfort, and replaced it with regret and loss. Lost his little brother in service. And then the pain of disobedience. Folks, disobedience comes with a price. But God did not save you to sin. He saved you to serve. And service comes with a price too, but boy, it's a price you can live with. A price that'll let you sleep at night. It's been said the softest pillow in the world is a clear conscience. And that's what God offers when you obey him. Father, we thank you for saving us from the penalty of sin, but we also thank you for saving us even from the power and the imprisonment of sin. Give us what we need daily. Put in our minds daily the thought to obey one day at a time. Today is a day that you have made. May we walk in obedience and experience the joys that come with it. In Jesus' name, amen.